Jesus said that he who humbles himself will be exalted, and he who exalts himself will be humbled or abased. And there are examples in Scripture. Of course, the perfect example, Jesus Christ, who humbled himself. You might wonder, how can the Son of God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, how can he humble himself? Did he come and say, I am nothing, I am useless? He did not say that. And yet he humbled himself. He came, he did not exalt himself as he was here on earth in the way he acted. But we're going to look at Naaman. In 2 Kings, we get the story. And we'll see how God and his prophet Elijah worked and interacted with Naaman. A heathen man, a proud man, Naaman. Let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. And we'll read from verse 1 to 19. 2 Kings chapter 5. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord, "Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel, that is Jehoram, when he read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." But when Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come to me, let him come now to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elijah's house. And Elijah sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry, and he went away, saying, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me, and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God, and wave his hand over the place, and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel?" Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came near and said to him, My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, Wash and be clean? Maybe I should just interrupt myself here. There are it's a little difficult and awkward verse, and some versions have put it differently. For instance, the New King James says, My father, if it was a great word that if the prophet had given you a great word, a great thing to do, would you not have done it? How much more this small thing? Won't you do that? Wash and be clean. Verse 14. So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company. And he came and stood before him. And he said, Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept now a present from your servant. But he said, As the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Then Naaman said, If not, please let there be given to your servant 2 mule loads of earth. For from now on your servant will not offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any god but the Lord. In this matter may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master, he's referring to the king of Syria, when my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, leaning on my arm, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter. And he said to him, Go in peace. We'll stop there. Yes, let's bow in prayer again. Heavenly Father, thank you very much for your word. Thank you for the Bible, and thank you that we can read accounts of what happened long ago. Things that reveal more about you and your ways. We pray, Lord, that you will bless. That you will help us to see in these words that which you want us to see. That you will be busy in our own hearts to your glory. Amen. The narrow gate is not only narrow. I believe the narrow gate is also low. It's got a, like most doors, there's a lintel at the top, quite a low one. And if you don't stoop, you'll bump your head and you won't be able to get through. One needs to be humble to enter. Think of the words that Jesus said, you need to become like a child. Otherwise, you cannot be converted. And maybe the way God and Elijah are working here with Naaman has something to tell us. You have to stoop to enter into life. I read a children's book some time ago, and it describes a trap to catch someone who's very proud. And there are steps going up to a platform. And in the middle of the platform, there's a big hole in the platform, and there's something hanging from the top, something that's really delicious and really good that the person would want to have. And the platform continues, and then there are steps going down afterwards, and there's a rung missing from the ladder going down. And now the victim climbs up, walks along the platform, sees the wonderful reward there in the middle, says, I want that, that's really great. And as he comes close, He looks down and he sees this big hole in the floor. And he realizes, but the hole is too big. He can't get to this treasure, this wonderful thing in the middle that he wants. And he tries a little bit carefully and he realizes, no, he's not going to make it. And then he realizes, but you know what? This is a trap. This is a trap. And the best thing for me to do is to go around and to just keep on my way. So he goes round the hole, carries on, and then he really feels chuffed with himself. He feels so proud. Look, I've made it. They didn't fool me. They thought I was going to fall down that hole. And the nose is up in the air, and there they walk down the steps. And they fall through where the rung is missing. Pride, it brings a fall. And maybe you can think in your own life how you maybe were arrogant. You thought too highly of yourself and you ended up falling in some or other way. Part of the nature of faith has to do with humility. Faith itself is a humble exercise, isn't it? Think about what faith really is. You basically say by faith, I haven't got the answer, I haven't got the solution, someone else has got the answer, someone else has got the solution. I need to trust, I need to depend on the one who's got the answer. It's not me. It's another. And so faith humbles himself. That's the way into life. And think for yourself. Have you entered life? How did you enter life? Did you enter life with your head up high, thinking that you are the answer and that you've got the way? Probably not. I might have shared this before, but in life-saving, there's a trick that they teach the lifeguards. This is when they're doing life-saving along the coast. People go into their waves, and maybe they get into danger in the water, in the waves. And what happens is that a lifeguard will swim out to the person that is drowning, the person that is in trouble in the water. The person can't swim, he's in trouble. But he sees the lifeguard coming closer, and when the lifeguard comes right up to him to try and help him, what he often does, what a drowning person very often does, is he pushes you down so that he can go up. Because he needs to get lots of air, he needs to go up. So he grabs, here's something, not just the water next to him, but yes, someone that he can hold on to. And he pushes the lifeguard down so that he can breathe. And of course, that's dangerous to the lifeguard. The lifeguard learns a trick. He learns that as he approaches, he must take a deep breath. And he must watch out for that. And if he gets pushed down, no problem. He swims down. And as he swims deeper down under the water, the person obviously will let go. And then the lifeguard swims a little bit distance away, and then he comes a bit closer and he waits until the victim stops trying to save himself. And then he moves forward and he rescues the person that needs rescuing. Notice how that humility, that statement of saying, I cannot. Someone else can. This person is coming up to me. He can do it. I can't. I need him. I'm the weak one. He's the strong one. I need salvation. I think many of us here, you'd consider yourself as a spiritual worker. And a spiritual worker needs to know some of these things about how God and how Elijah would work with an unsaved person who comes along. So, what we find in Naaman is a great man. Just look at verse 1. He was a great man. In fact, he says later on in the same verse, he was a mighty man. Notice the repetition there. He stood tall, maybe too tall. He was a commander. A commander is someone who gives commands. He was used to commanding other people. He wasn't used to being commanded. He was used to commanding others. And it says he was a great man. Doesn't mean he was big in size, but he was great in importance among his people, the people of Syria. He was respected. Verse 1 says he was in high favor. So he was respected. His master, the king, respected him. And you could imagine how the other people also respected him. Some pastors are respected too much. There is danger there. And we'll see that these things were a danger to Naaman. He was successful. He had great victories. It says there, the Lord had given victory to Syria by him. The Lord had used him to give victories to Syria. It might seem strange. Why did the Lord, the God of Israel, give victory to a pagan man in their attacks and their battles? But God works everywhere in the world, and God works among all people. So he was very successful. There's danger in success, in having lots of successes. In fact, the Bible says that's not typical of the Christian. 1 Corinthians 1, just to read a verse there. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1 from verse 26. That this is not typical of the Christian. Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. There weren't many Naamans among you. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Yes, Naaman was a great man. I wonder if anyone knows what the meaning of Naaman is. Maybe you've read up on it. His name means gracious. That's interesting, because he hadn't received much grace. At least he wouldn't have thought so when he realized his condition. Naaman means gracious. Probably it wasn't the perfect fit at first. But we find in this account, as we read it, we find different ways in which the Lord and his servant Elijah humbles this great man, Naaman. And let's look at them. We're going to be looking at a few ways in which he humbles him. Firstly, he was leprous. I think there are very few things that would humble somebody as getting leprosy. Having a disease where people would turn away and keep their distance. It was a miserable, terrible disease. Leprosy. He was leprous. So sickness and related things are not always bad. I believe God, some people would want to crucify me for saying this, But sometimes God would give something like leprosy to somebody, and he would have a good purpose in mind. So this man was leprous. It was a powerful tool to humble him. I could just think of people who were sick in other ways and how it would bring them down. Imagine having being paralyzed, like that man who was paralyzed that we read in the gospel, that the one that went through the roof was lowered through the roof to Jesus. Imagine that. Imagine that you're a man, you want to work, you can't work. That's humbling. Other people have to get your food for you. Other people have to support you because you can't work for yourself. Somebody else must even wash you. The humility of it all, it's humbling. So this man was certainly humbled. God was busy with him. But that's not all. He got advice from, who gave him advice? A slave girl. Now in that culture, I don't think there was somebody lower in status than a slave girl from another nation. Not a fellow commander, not a high man, not even an adult, not even a child, but a girl, and not even from our own nation, but a slave taken as a prisoner from another nation. But she was the one that gave the advice. And by the way, it was very good advice. In fact, there's a wonderful, just looking at that and how she used her miserable circumstances of being a slave in another country, a young girl. Look how she was used. God likes to use the humble. He likes to use simple means to accomplish great things. So he got advice from a slave girl. A third thing. We're going to go through quite a few. He was misunderstood by King Jehoram. He came to the king. He gave the letter. The king read the letter. And what did the king say? Look, this man is looking for trouble. He's wanting a quarrel with me. That wasn't what Naaman had intended. He went there with one purpose, and that was to get healed. So, misunderstood. Maybe you've been misunderstood, and it was a humbling experience for you to be misunderstood. A fourth one. This is quite something. Verse 8 to 10. When Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he said, basically, let him come here. Naaman, with his horses and chariots, stood at the door of Elijah's house. I wonder if he even dismounted. I mean, this is a commander with his chariot. And here he comes to the house, I'm sure a very simple house of this prophet. Well, maybe he got off. But Elijah doesn't even come out. Elijah doesn't come out to him. He sends his servant to him. You go and speak to that commander. I think that was really off-putting. Naaman must have really felt he's being mistreated in a way. How can it be? How can this prophet not come out to me? Does he think he's so much greater than I am? But that's how it was. And notice here that God is not just humbling him. Elijah is doing certain things in certain ways. In fact, even later on, the way Elijah does things, he's helping Naaman to realize, Naaman, you need to change your attitude. You need to realize who you are, what your need is, you need to bow your head if you want to enter not just healing, but life. What was the next step? Elijah gave him a small task below his dignity to do. I think that commander Naaman had received some great commissions. He'd been told to do very great things in his life, and he had been successful at doing those great things. The king wouldn't have asked somebody else to go and attack that nation or do this or that. But Naaman could be trusted with great tasks. And here he's asked, go and dip yourself 7 times in that little muddy river there. And that was, of course, a humbling thing for him to do. I believe so. Well, connected to that, of course, is the kind of river. Remember what he says in verse 12. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them? These other rivers were stronger rivers. They were further to the north where there was more rain. There was more water there. In fact, it was the lovely clean water that came from the melting snow in the mountains. Better than the rivers of Israel, or the river of Israel. There's only one main one. The Jordan. So yes, he's being brought down. And then he had to do what his own servants advised him to do. Can you see that everything that's happening to him is bringing him down, bringing him lower to realize, but it's not me. It's not who I am. A last one. He comes to Elijah with his gifts, with payment because he's been healed. He's grateful. The Lord has healed him. His leprosy is cured. And he offers this gift, which is not a small gift. A lot of gold and silver. And the Bible says changes of clothing. Some translations say rolls of clothing, cloth, or things, something like that. That might be a correct way of understanding it. Doesn't matter. But it's a precious, great gift. And what does Elijah say? No, thank you. I don't want your gift. Isn't that humbling? When you come and you say, well, I've got something to offer. And the person says, well, I don't need it. I don't want it. That's also, it can be embarrassing and humbling when somebody rejects your gift. In fact, I wonder if that isn't one of the signs of a true prophet. A false prophet, what would a false prophet do in exactly this circumstance? If here he comes and there's a great gift from the land of Syria, from the king, lots of gold and silver. Here's the gift because I've received healing. No thanks. No, they would take it so quickly. Okay, what we've looked at in the main part of this message is the way God and Elijah humbled Naaman. And now we see that God heals him in two ways. Bodily, and we'll see also spiritually. God healed him of his leprosy. I think this is probably the only mention of anyone by name in the Old Testament whom God healed of leprosy. God might have healed others. God, between the lines, you read that God healed Miriam. But really, there's nobody else that we can read of in the Old Testament whom God healed and the person is named. It wasn't common at all. It was something really great. But God healed Naaman. He also cleansed him, because the cleansing and healing go together. And Naaman became a believer. It might not be very clear, but in Old Testament kind of language, look at verse 15. He returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and stood before him. He said, "Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth, but in Israel." Almost like Ruth. We had a message on Ruth recently, and we remember how she was converted. She came under the Lord of Israel and trusted and said, "Your God is my God." Well, Naaman became a believer. I think this is one of the very few accounts of a Gentile in the Old Testament being saved and being named. Cornelius in the New Testament we know about, and Lydia, and of course there were many in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament. I think we mustn't short circuit the process that God is doing when he wants to bring somebody into his kingdom. Maybe you are the evangelist, and here is somebody, and you say, "Well, if the Lord can save you, what a wonderful benefit it will be to the church. Look at your gifts. Look at your experience. Look at your strength. Look at your wealth. Wow, it'll be so, your influence. It'll be a wonderful thing if you can come into God's kingdom." Oh, yes. No, that's not the way we read in this account. In fact, it might be necessary to bring this person to who they really are before they can enter. Naaman became not only saved, he sought forgiveness. I know the time is short, but we noticed how he said, "Please forgive your servant in this case." He wanted forgiveness. He realized his sin. He realized spiritual need. And he said, "I need forgiveness." He became a worshiper. "I will worship the Lord and nobody else." Nobody can enter into the kingdom of God worshiping himself. And believe it or not, that's what the non-Christian does. He worships himself. Who is at the center of the non-Christian's world? Me. And why do I live? And why do I make decisions? For me. Worshipping yourself. Maybe you're sitting here today, it's not impossible. And you wouldn't say it. You wouldn't say, "I worship myself." But if you really look, you'll say, "But I worship myself." And the Lord will humble you as part of that process if you will enter life. The word shalom in verse 19, I think, must get its full weight. He wasn't just saying goodbye. He said, "Go in peace." Shalom. The Lord be with you. The Lord give you peace. And I believe now Naaman's name, gracious, comes to its full meaning. Naaman left that place and he was gracious. And grace had saved him. And he was a believer. So what should we take from this message, this Old Testament message of Naaman being humbled and being healed and saved? If you are still unsaved, you need to drop your eyes. You need to humble yourself. You need to bow down and realize that you are the one in need. And the Lord is the one who is gracious, not you. And if you are seeking to bring others in, don't exalt them up to heaven. Remember that they need to go through this process or this step of bowing the head, humbling themselves, becoming like a child, that they may enter into life. Not because of who they are, but because of who Jesus Christ is. C.S. Lewis apparently said, humility is not necessarily thinking less of yourself, but thinking about yourself less. Saying, I'm not the center of my world. Jesus Christ is. God is. And I'm just grateful to fit into His kingdom and His program. Yes, may the Lord lead us and may the Lord apply it in your life, the path that the Lord used to speak to you today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you teach us through your word. We thank you, Lord, that you give this example to us even today. And yes, it's not that we are nothing because you have made us. But we know that we are nothing in comparison to you, to your Son Jesus. Help us, Lord, to look outward and to say it's all about you. May I just fit in with your plans and with your ways. Bring us down, Lord, that we might be small in our own eyes, that we might be your true children. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.